Students from Virginia are invited to a Puyallup Fellowship with our guests this morning, immediately after the service, in the buffet room. For those who have not heard, it's my sad duty to announce that early this morning, Dr. George C. Mackey, our seminary physician, died. Dr. Binkley was with the Mackeys through this experience and remained with them until about 4:30 this morning, and he's with them now. He asked that his apologies be expressed to Dr. Stevenson for his absence and his appreciation to Dr. Adams for coming to introduce our guest speaker. The announcements for the funeral services will be made tomorrow at the chapel hour. I will now go to the Lord in prayer. Is brief and the night is dark. But we thank thee for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, that beyond our coming and going, and beyond the temporary things of our times, thou art God. And in thee all is safe that is committed to thy care. We thank thee for the everlasting arms that undergird us amid all these changes. And we pray that our faith will rest upon that foundation which we have in thee. We thank thee for Dr. Mackey and the beauty and the wonderfulness of his life, for his unselfishness and his love, for his thoughtfulness and kindness, his skill, and all that endeared him to us. And we pray he may rest in thee. For Mrs. Mackey and his children and members of his family, for his aged mother, for all who loved him and will miss him, we pray thy tender care. Bless us now in this day, our Father, and move our hearts to worship thee aright. We thank thee for our guest and for his safe coming, and pray thou wilt anoint him and use him in this hour to speak thy word. And we pray, our Father, as we come to worship thee, that our hearts will be moved to behold thee in all thy eternal beauty, and to be established ourselves in that sure foundation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May we now worship God with the singing of hymn 380, The Church's One Foundation.
As this world is a curious compound, with its honey and its gall, with its cares and bitter crosses, but a good world after all, and a good God must have made it. Leastways, that's what I say when a hand is on my shoulder in a friendly sort of way. We do come with mingled feelings to chapel this morning in the loss of a good friend who meant so much to so many in this community. Our hearts go out to his good wife and his loved ones, and to President Binkley, who this morning has the sad duty of telling this old mother about the death of her son. But just as we mourn the loss of one friend, we welcome the coming today of a good friend. It was my privilege in Richmond to be the pastor of the Stevenson family for a little while. Dr. Stevenson is a native Virginian. He graduated from Hampton City College and from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Served for a little while as a pastor in Florida, and then came to a teeming urban area in Northern Virginia, where he served for 17 years as pastor of the Columbia Church in Falls Church, Virginia. During those years, he served faithfully and well on the Virginia Baptist Board, committed himself so much to his fellow ministers that when Dr. Palmer resigned as executive secretary, there wasn't any question in anybody's mind who the next executive secretary would be. It took the committee a long time to announce the name, but everybody knew who it was going to be long before. It just had to be Dick Stevenson. And so this morning we welcome the Executive Secretary of Baptist General Association of Virginia as our guest speaker, Dr. Richard Stevenson. Dick, it's all yours.
Thank you, Dr. Adams. It is my pleasure to be here on the campus and to share with you these moments of worship. About a week ago, we were visiting my wife's family in Florida. Her father happens to be a Presbyterian, active in that church, a lawyer. And I was thinking about coming to the campus of Wake Forest. And so I asked this Presbyterian layman what I should talk about to a group of young seminary Baptists. He said, well, I'll tell you. He said, back in World War I, I was an officer. And in camp, we had a rule that when a person began to talk in a certain way, we would say to this person, the trouble with you is you are violating rule number 6 of the army. And this would send this person back to the manual to search out and find what rule number 6 was. Of course, there was no rule number 6. And in desperation, he would try to find out, and finally someone would tell him that rule number 6 in the army means that you are taking yourself more seriously than you ought to. He said, tell them not to take themselves too seriously, but to take other people very seriously. I think these words from a layman of another denomination remind us of something that is very important. And when he said that, I remember the words of our Lord when he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I think this is the word that we need today as ministers. We must never forget that God has called us to serve, not to be served. I think that if we remember this, we will be well on our way to understanding the high calling that is ours in these times. But I do think the question arises, how in the world can we strike this balance so necessary in such a serious world? For our world is a serious world, heavy with problems. But you see, this is where faith comes in. Faith in a God who is able. My father-in-law went on to say, he said, of all the Presbyterian ministers that I have known who have gotten seriously into trouble in their churches, at its basis has been the fact that they have come to take themselves too seriously. We do live in a serious world, but our faith would give to us that healthful attitude to realize that we are but instruments. The power does not come from us, but from our God. About the time many of you were born, our world entered a new era. I suppose if we were going to put one date down for this beginning of a new era, it would be, at least I would choose, August the 6th, 1945. For around about midnight on that date, the radio programs of our nation were interrupted for an announcement from the government in Washington. This announcement came crisp and short, as most government announcements of importance come. It said very simply, the United States government had perfected a new kind of bomb, and that this bomb had been dropped upon the city of Hiroshima, Japan, with devastating results. It seems to me this marks the beginning of a new era. And you and I are privileged and burdened in the living out of our ministries in this new era. From that time on, we have lived in a science-dominated culture. And the thinking of man has been molded in large measure by the influences of technology. We live under awful threats. The scientists tell us that the great problem before us is the problem of radiation. Though most people have forgotten that this is the very real problem in our world today, because man has unleashed this awful power, the scientists have not forgotten that still the great threat to the populations of the world is radiation. Death rays traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second can devastate whole continents of people. We live under this threat. But I would remind all of us this morning that if the science book tells us that radiation is the great threat to our world, the spirit book reminds us that radiation is also the answer to the pressing problems of nations, communities, races, classes, individuals. For we must never forget that there took place an explosion on a hill outside of Old Jerusalem's walls some 1900 years ago that released some powerful rays, spiritual rays, more powerful than the atomic ray. God's love. And these rays can penetrate societies and communities and homes and individual hearts. And you and I carry around with us this dynamite, this power, this gospel of God's love and grace and forgiveness that can in reality change the world, beginning with ourselves and our families and our communities, our nation, and all the way around the whole earth. Is it not strange then that so many look upon the Christian message with so much a sense of frustration, or just another way of looking at life. And herein, I think, lies our deep spiritual problem today. At its heart, the centers on our lack of faith in the good news. And this is always tragic, but it is exceedingly tragic when those who have been called to be bearers and announcers of this great good news do not believe in its dynamic power. Mr. Dag Hammarskjöld, before his tragic death in an airplane some years ago, made the confession that he had tried very hard to bring peace to the world. But he said, "I have miserably failed." And then he added this significant sentence. He said, "I do not believe there will ever be peace in our world until there is a spiritual rebirth." And this is where we come in. We are not simply the proclaimers of a good way of life. God has deposited into our frail hands and into our hearts the most powerful thing that man can know anything about. The fact that God loves us, and that love can come into our lives. The wonder is that we do not proclaim it with more enthusiasm and more joy. Our country has gone through different periods of relying upon different things for solutions to its problems. Those of you who read much in literature know that the period following the turn of the century, around 1900, was a period of great growing optimism that education was the important thing. In fact, it was a final thing. If we could only know enough, we could solve all the problems that we have and all the problems that everybody else has. Education is a great answer. Even Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, "We'll all know so much, we'll be as happy as kings." And we did develop an amazing educational system. But we're not happy. Bishop Fulton Sheen said in his unusual way on one occasion, he said, "All that you do when you educate a stupid devil is to turn him into a clever devil and thus make him more dangerous." And this is true. As important as education is, it does not hold the final answers. Then we went through a period in our country following World War II. After two great global wars and a worldwide economic depression sandwiched in between had come to us, people became disillusioned about this knowing more and more and everything getting better and better. And so we went on a binge of new economic theories. And we taught everybody that the important thing was to have money. And if we could just have enough money, we could buy everything we need and we could solve all of our problems. And this has gone on. And still this is dominating us. For we live in a materialistic world. we can simply have enough money, we'll have no problems. But incomes have soared, and still we're not happy. The world still is miserable, and all of our economic theories have not solved, nor will they solve, the problems that harass us. There's an interesting story that comes out of Winston Churchill's writings. Back in the dark days of Great Britain in World War II, one dark night, coming out of a hotel, Mr. Churchill, all wrapped up in that big overcoat that he sometimes wore, hailed a cab and asked the driver to take him to the British Broadcasting Station. And the cab driver said, "I'm sorry, sir, I cannot do so. Mr. Churchill speaks in 45 minutes over the radio, and I must hasten home so I can hear him." This so pleased the Prime Minister that he pulled out his pocketbook and gave him a £5 note. Whereupon the cab driver exclaimed, "Step in, sir, I will take you to blazes with Mr. Churchill." We live in that kind of world, in which oftentimes principles and thoughts and ideals are changed in relationship to material advantage. And so we find our churches today caught in the midst of all of this. And we as ministers of Jesus Christ, somehow we must come to see people as our Lord sees them. We have fallen in love with things and have come to use people, when what we need to do is to know how to use things and to love people. Back years ago, a Scottish scientist was examining the beautiful flower, the heather bell, that grows in such profusion on the hills of Scotland through a microscope. When an old man from the hills came down, and he wondered how he would explain what he was doing, looking through that microscope there on the hillside. And he decided he would not even attempt it. He motioned to the old man to come and look through the microscope at that very delicate flower. The man got out on his knees and stretched out and looked for a long time. Then he slowly got to his feet with a look of awe on his face. He said, "And to think that all of these years I have trampled them under my feet." We talk about loving people and having compassion, but do we really? We must not take ourselves too seriously, but we must take other people with extreme seriousness. For our Lord said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that mystery that has reached out and touched us for special service. We do not understand it. We acknowledge our unworthiness. In awe and wonder, we dedicate ourselves anew in love for thee and for our fellow man. May we not, in times of change, lose our perspectives. This we ask in Jesus' name.